The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
So after I finish this session, and we'll have a little break, then we're going to have a time of interaction. Questions centered on the apostolic season. Don't ask me about something that is unrelated to the season. If you do, I'll ignore your question. Okay? We want to focus on making sure we clearly understand the speaking of God concerning this present kairos. And if you have questions related to that, we'll deal with it. If you have questions that you still want to ask, there will be occasions later on in our gathering in the school. Not today, maybe, but at some point where that question could be fielded. But for today, the focus is going to be on an interaction, and some answers may not even come from me. We've got some very senior leaders amongst us. Some of them are sons who are fathers that have their own groups of people, and they will sometimes add to the whole perspective that I would share, or share another angle to the perspective that will bring clarity to what we are saying. But the focus is on the characteristics of the apostolic season and why it's so important to connect to the season. Some of the things I will tell you in this session is important. The point I'm making is, when I introduced that we are in this kairos called the apostolic season, apostolic. Now, there's a nomenclature of names for it. Some call it apostolic reformation, and that came from America. And there's arguments of whether the NAR gave definition to the name, or they borrowed it, and some would say stole it from another apostolic movement. I don't want to get into names here. But there's a whole lot of politics around that. But the word reformation is a very interesting word. But we refer to it as the apostolic season. And let me tell you why we refer to it as the apostolic season. We use the word apostolic, as I said in the previous, the early sessions of yesterday. We use it to talk about coming back to apostolicity, and to come back to authenticity, to originality, and so forth. Coming back to the Word of God. Coming back to the counsel of God contained in the Holy Scriptures. That's how we use the word. If we don't first marry it to the ministry of apostles, we marry it to how the early church used the word apostolic. The early church added the word apostolic to the Apostles' Creed, and the Apostles' Creed is something that most churches connected to the body of Christ adhere themselves to. That's Protestant and Pentecostal, evangelical, and many independent groups. They say the church is one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. That's a creed. Each statement is very powerfully loaded, and I don't want to go and explain each one. I just want to make sure that you understand that when we say Catholic, we're not referring to the Roman Catholic tradition. We're talking about a church that is universal. But the word apostolic there meant, and it came about when they added the word apostolic, it came about after there were spurious and counterfeit movements invading the church. And these movements were bringing delusional and deceitful doctrines or teachings to the people. And great contamination and corruption came into the church. And as a result, the church had to make a statement where they distinguished the true church from the false church. and the word apostolic had to do with the true church. Presently, there are millions of congregations in the earth, millions, if not hundreds of millions. But not all of them represent the authenticity of the scriptures. So we, in this present Kairos, which is a fixed time, ordained by God, sent from the throne of heaven, are trying to bring the church to understand the necessity of coming back to the canon of the 66 books, which is the Holy Scriptures that we subscribe to. And it is in that context, we use the word apostolic. We do not use the word reformation in our season. We use the word season to refer to the Greek word kairos and the Hebrew word eth, which simply means fixed or set time. Kairos is a very complex word, and it's good to use the word kairos because it comes from the Greek and classical thinking. And it speaks about, more specifically, how one should align their position in the earth with the heavens, and how this alignment will determine an uninterrupted flow or an unbroken flow of instructions between heaven and earth. This is the ladder principle, that in a kairos, there will be a communication established, that will allow us to continuously receive the counsel of God and the instructions of God between heaven and earth. Because heaven is God's throne, the earth is God's footstool. And these two cannot be separated from each other. The reason why we don't use the word reformation in that context is because there's not only the need for reformation in the church. Reform simply implies that something is deformed. But not everything is related to reformation. Deothosis, Hebrews 9:10. And it's also used very subtly in Titus 1:5 when Paul said, I command you to appoint elders. And in that context, if you look at the Greek, you will find that the word orthosis is added there, which speaks to set in order. The word order means to bring order to something that is not yet ordered. So there are some things that need to be reformed. But also we are receiving fresh impartations from God that goes beyond reformation. That must be added to the complexion, composition of the church. Reformation is a very big part of what we do, because you have to first reset something before new things will be added. And there are new things coming, new dimensions, new paradigms, new perspectives from God's word. It's coming, which has radically altered how we view things like the ecclesiology of the church, which I've already alluded to, that the church is God's family, that the church is not headed by apostles, but by fathers who are connected to apostles, and apostles and their fivefold ministries are service providers to households. And they help to come to equip, edify, etc. They don't live with the household, even though there may be resident graces of the fivefold in a household. So, for example, let's say hypothetically I'm an apostle traveling the nations, but when I'm in this church, I'm a father. And when I need service providers to help me with the electrical, then we bring in the electrician. I can't become, you know, the MacGyver of the church. You know, I'm not, you know, the do-it-yourself, you know, person. There are certain things you call a carpenter. If you need a doctor, you get a doctor. And that's when the apostle you connected to will bring the full house of resources to you. The false ordinations that we made was that we We thought a church is apostolic when you appoint to the local house the fivefold ministry, not realizing the fivefold ministry is connected to an apostle who brings in what we need, midwives, nurses, bridge builders, connectors, a Titus who is not just a nurse, but it can transition you in an area of impoverishment or whatever. You know, these are Timothy that brings a certain grace to the church in Ephesus and so forth. And that's how the church is supposed to function. And that's where all the false ordinations came. I've seen places I've been to when we introduced the apostolic in the early days. A guy said to me once, he said, now that I understand that apostles are being restored to the earth, I think I'm going to become an apostle and I'm going to make my wife the pastor of the church. You know, and it's not what you can do. These are things. So the apostolic season embraces and adds understanding and clarity to how the church should function. And that's why we use the word season. In some places, sometimes we use the word movement, the apostolic movement. I think in my thesis, I was forced in my thesis to use the word movement because my supervisor would not allow me to use certain words. And he would not allow me to go too far into detail on some of the things I needed to clarify. And that's the challenge when you're dealing with somebody who is a prof that does not support the apostolic season, but is prepared to, you know, supervise the thesis. Very tough process. So that's how we use the word season within this present kairos. But what I want to highlight is that mantles of anointing are subject to the determinations of God, and that God determines what's going to happen next in the earth. So if God knows that a people are going to stay in the wilderness for 40 years, he'll use a mantle that will sustain them for 40 years. If he knows the next phase is to possess land and give people personal inheritances so that they can be empowered to contribute towards nation building and temple building, then he will bring an anointing which doesn't see beyond just bringing you into your personal breakthroughs. That's a mantle. But if he knows now that he has to unify being self-sustainable with being prosperous or being divinely dependable and then being prosperous, he'll bring an anointing that can join all of these. This is what we call joining the stick, the sticks. That's how we become, there's a merging of the anointings. And so it's so important to know that your success is dependent on how you connect to the throne and the agendas of the throne. That's the most important thing. I think if I'm considered successful is because I do not ever betray how the throne wants me to function. I remember, for example, that when I transitioned out of the Pentecostal season into the apostolic, I really wasn't in the charismatic. I eclectically chose a few things that I liked. You know, the teachings on giving resonated with me because when we were in Bible college, extremely poor, we would empty our fridge to help fellow students and feed. Sometimes we'll have two potatoes and Ronald will cook a meal of two potatoes and we'll bring our fellow students like Ronald and Reggie that are here and we'll share two potatoes and that'll be our meal. That's how we were students. You know, so giving was something, so I took it. I liked a little bit of the worship that moved us beyond. I didn't like the entertainment side, but because I couldn't clap, I couldn't dance. I didn't know how to, you know, keep a beat. So, but I liked the sound of the charismatic. But I was still a very conservative Pentecostal. But when I came into the season, it was after a 60-day a period of revival in Pietermaritzburg. and it was an extraordinary time. Out-of-body experiences. God carried us in the spirit to different parts of the world, showed us impending moves that will take place. We spoke in many different languages, sang in different languages. And for 40 days, 60 days, it was, I think it reset me. God took the fire, the burning bush experience, the mountain that erupted with Rhema words, and he installed it into my spirit. I don't want to go into the story, some of you know it. But God said to me, he's changing the sound of my voice. Because and I've got lecturers here. Pastor Edwin was one of my lecturers in Bible College. Bishop Cyril Pelaya was a senior. And they will tell you, and my fellow colleagues that were in Bible College with me, Ronald and Reggie will tell you, we were trained by an English lecturer, a secular university lecturer, to come and present homilies, sermons. And they taught us when to crack a joke. And I must tell you, since I joined the season, I would buy heart jokes. By the time I came to the pulpit, I forgot them. They would tell you when to raise your voice. They will tell you how to manage your body language when you're speaking. And it was beautiful because the full gospel church I came out of produced some of the most powerful students and preachers. I was proud of this church. And I'm still proud of them, even though I'm not in them. I'm thankful for them. You can't forget your alma mater, your beginnings. But God gave me, I had an encounter with God. And he said to me, I'm resetting the sound of your spirit. And he said, from today, the season has moved to a place of a small, still voice. He told me about Elijah on the Mount of Carmel, where he had an encounter with God. And God was not in the sound of thunder and lightnings and all the eruptions, manifestations. But when he did eventually speak, it was in a small, still voice. And he said to me, I'm resetting your voice. He also told me to change my dress code. And I was trained to wear a tie whenever you preached. You had to have your coat on. It's only recently, in recent years, I've gone back to coats and so forth. We were taught in Bible College that you will always be the man of God behind the pulpit and you would have to be dressed, you know what I'm talking about, in a certain way. And he said to me, no, I'm going to make you dress unconventionally. And I would go to places like the States and I've preached in some very big churches in Chicago, you remember, for that one birthday of that huge ministry. Anthony was with me. And the Lord said, put a t-shirt, a golf shirt. I mean, expensive one. But they thought it was cheap because I didn't wear all the other stuff. And they were not very impressed with me. I knew that because I broke decorum. But God said to me, I'll use your voice and your unconventional dress to break something in the atmosphere. And so I had to learn I would always dress respectfully, not charismatically. And sometimes I would go to congregations where it's high volume. Yasser will tell you. My God, when I first went to Yasser's church, I said, God, what did you bring me into? Well, they sang for 2 hours. They jumped on chairs. Thousands of people going wild. And God said, I'm going to show you the small, still voice. Ask him. And there was after 2.5 hours I had to speak. It was almost 10 in the night. And God used a small voice to freeze the old atmosphere. The heavens opened. The glory came. That was the change in their ministry. Literally, thousands. And I sometimes have to plow through like sleep, like the last session. Spirit of sleep. And I know jet lag, all that. William came to apologize. I told him, no worries, jet lag. I didn't say spirit of religion. But we have to go through all of this because we're dealing with issues. And sometimes the guys will sleep through sessions. And God says, don't change your voice, don't perform. Because you're not speaking to the souls of men. You're not speaking to the minds of men. You're speaking to their spirits. And so I know that the season, and I'm not asking you to speak softly. If your personality is not like that, if God didn't tell you that, but he told me how to dress, how to speak, and never perform. Never perform. And I must not try to win the attention of people, even though he's given me the gift of grace and the lips that drip with grace. He said, I will determine what the people hear. I will give increase. So this, when the season changes, everything changes. He first changes the man before he changes the people in that milieu. Please understand this. Remember what he did to Moses. He was familiar with palatial living. He was part of the nobility of his day, the monarchy. He was a university graduate. He was being prepared to be one of the princes of Egypt. And God will take him from that season into another season, which is conditioning him for what he would be leading in that environment. And so for 40 years, he had to be conditioned to a hostile environment, and in that environment, learn how to connect to the burning bush. And you will find these patterns throughout the scriptures, throughout. So I'm saying to all of us here today that when a season changes and you want to become an advocate of that season, you will have to go through through the processes of change. And you know, everyone looks at us today, and we, you know, by earthly standards could be considered successful. Successful in many respects. But people don't know that when we first started, for the first 3 years, no success there was no visible success. We lived from literally God's hand to our mouths. We had nothing. People concluded that we made a fatal mistake by leaving the denomination to embrace something that was not seen. Marolyn is a miracle that she's living today. She almost died from hepatitis. The doctor, when she eventually recovered, said, I didn't want to say this to you, he said to me, but I never thought your wife would make it. Her liver was totally dysfunctional. She went through various experiences of death. We stared poverty in the face. I've had things like, on one occasion, our lights being disconnected because I couldn't afford to pay the light bill. My eldest son picked up a rare colon disease that they said 1 in 1 million suffers from, and they said he won't recover from it. We've had encounters, strange encounters, with serpents in our land, and our kids, you know, playing right by it, not seeing the serpent. A child, one of our youngest child, Ryland, fell into the swimming pool. He was still 3 years old, and there was no one around. Fortunately, our gardener came on time and saved him. I mean, I can tell you about accidents. I can tell you about illnesses. I can tell you about leaving Marolyn with sometimes 20 rands and flying the nations without any money but a little, you know, just a word from God. And it sounds so irresponsible. Looking at other churches prospering, buying buildings, and we could barely pay the rent on our buildings. But I learned when I look back that unless you go through the school of suffering, testings, you don't get to the place where you enjoy what you have now. And if you're faithful when you have nothing, you will be blessed. And through all those experiences, we never once pointed. I mean, we lost twins when we started ministry. That was just before the apostolic. Our eldest son is after the, should have been our fourth son or fourth child. So we know death, we know, because people look and they think, oh, this thing just happens. So when we talk about persecutions, testings, sufferings, it's part of the construct. And I made a vow when we lost our twins that I will never ask God. I asked him many questions that day. It broke me. And but I vowed to God after I got up from my knees that day that I will never point a finger at him again. I will never ask him another negative question concerning our personal lives. And we've gone through much. Even in recent times when our first child, grandson, was born and was given only 46 hours to live and went through two heart operations, was 84 days on a life support system. I never asked him a question. I said, if this is what you want, if you want to take him, I can't tell you to take him, but I will never point a finger at you. That's the responsibility of his parents. But I will serve you. Serve you. So this season, you pay a price. But I don't think some of us will pay the price that those who pioneered it paid. Because you come in on the jet stream of what has already been pioneered. Not that you won't be tested. And you will be tested on the measure of what God expects you to do. He had to free me from things like confidence and trust in money. He had to free me from the fear of not having. He had to free me from being budget conscious. He had to free me from trusting in people, even though I love people unconditionally. I used to get disappointed in the early days when people were so blessed, but they would not give towards the things of God. Now, with all respect, I say, I don't get disappointed. I don't expect anyone to give anything. If God tells me to do something, he must finance his own projects. Simple as that. No schemes, no tricks. So the season will always prepare a people before he brings them into his purposes. God always prepares a man before he gives him a responsibility. And that preparation is something that we need to be a part of it. But one of the things I want to say about this present season is that when a people start to discern the time, they could be compared to the sons of Issachar. And the sons of Issachar, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. I think you must understand this in the context. The name Issachar means there is a reward. Or it means may God show mercy. What it means is that the people who discern the times become a reward and become mercy to their generation. You become the vehicle that God uses to bring blessings, gracings, giftings, anointings, and whatever he wants to carry. There's a prophecy in, you can read it in Genesis 30 verse. You can read references to Issachar in Genesis 30 verse 18, 35 verse 23. and more specifically Genesis 49 verse 14, where the prophecy is. In that prophecy, Issachar is described as a raw bone donkey amongst the sheep. Implied is that Issachar is used as the vehicle to give momentum to divine purpose. So when you discern the time, not only are you the carrier of rewards and mercy, but you become the vehicle that gives momentum to divine purposes. You know, I was at the crossroads of ministry when I spent 3 days with God after a year of turmoil and crises, and asked God to please reveal himself to me again. And at the end of the three-day fast, God said to me, I'm doing a new thing in the earth. Do you want to be a part of it? And I said, if this will bring an end to my crises and I can walk in the fullness of your presence, then I will do anything to get your presence back. Because he had left me for a year. At least he veiled his presence for a year. Let me put it that way. And I was a miserable man. And God said, I'm doing a new thing in the earth. Do you want to be a part of it? And I said, yes. I'll do anything. You see, it is out of barrenness God will propel you to want to produce a child in the earth. And sometimes we have to go through deep crises and barrenness to want the bigger things of God. When you're too comfortable, you will find that it's very hard for God to use you. And sometimes God creates a crisis to produce the Christ in you. And the night comes before the morning. The evening, then the morning. And sometimes you have to have the interval of uncertainty before the new day breaks of certainty in your life. But the important thing is that we are positioned at a place where God can use us. What I found in Numbers chapter 2 verse 5, that when God positioned the tribes, Issachar was positioned next to Judah. And Issachar is a prophetic type that it stimulates and enables and equips the apostolic into being. And we need to make sure that we inculcate into this present Kairos the spirit of Issachar that knows how to read the sky of the heavens. To need to know how to read the time that we live in. I can't overemphasize how important it is for discernment to come to us. I've seen so many people sit through so many schools but refuse to make the transition to the season. And they suffer, and they suffer, and eventually God may have to use a harsh way of expelling them from where they are. Because the decision was a difficult one to make because of comfort. So, ask God to give you the spirit of Issachar. The church that we are trying to raise in the earth will only function effectively when they understand Kairos. If a church does not understand Kairos, it will live in tradition. And you know what tradition does? It helps you to build tombstones to celebrate your ancestors. That's what tradition does. It will never move you into the prophetic future. It'll keep you looking back. And remember Lot's wife. Moving forward, but looking back, polarized her. Made her a pillar of salt. And look at the mistakes that happened because of that. Her daughters were architects of incest. They produced sons out of incest. Our accuracy in the earth, in our representation of Christ in the earth, or our spiritual positioning on the earth, is influenced and determined by our understanding of Kairos. I think the two that followed Jesus, who were they? Andrew, I think. Andrew and who followed Jesus when he came out of the waters of baptism? Whatever. I think they were wise enough to immediately leave John the Baptist. I don't know whether they did it nobly. I don't know if they exited correctly. There's no. All I know is that they were very inquisitive to follow what he said is the new move. And I want to say something to you. As long as the old is standing, times of reformation cannot come. You can study Hebrews 9. As long as the old religious order is still in your life, you cannot enjoy the new. In fact, I learned that as long as Moses is still in ministry, Joshua will have to live in the shadow. It's only when Moses is dead, God can say to Joshua, now arise and move. In other words, there can be no two moves of God at the same time in the earth. You know that there was a tabernacle in Jerusalem and there was a tabernacle in Shiloh. But the Ark of the Covenant could not be in two tabernacles. So you have to choose which place you want to be in. Ideally, you should be where the rod blossoms or where the presence of God is legitimately felt. Don't let sentiment influence your decision. Because spiritual positioning is critical. And you know the portion of scripture in Psalm 84 that says, blessed is a man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And God forbid, if there's another season after this, whatever it will be called, then we all should shut down this tent. Put our sandals on again and make the movement from midnight to the new day. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because God is not static. God is a God of movement, of motion, of growth, of development. And your kairos will also determine your assignment. And in this present kairos, there are various functions. Not all of us will do the same thing. But God will eventually show you what your position is. For example, in our house, Sean is a prophet. He's a prophet. He knows his assignment. He functions in it. In our house, Randolph is a teacher. He can teach better than anybody I've ever heard. He's a teacher. And some of us here are just amazing pastors. And others of us amongst us are great evangelists. Some of us are Barnabases. We're just notable bridges. We know how to bring consolation. There's so many different ministries. But when you get your kairos right, when the mantle is upon you, then the favor of God is upon you. And favor is the coat of many colors. And I understand favor. I don't do anything to deserve the things that happens in our lives. But I just know that if my position is right, if I'm on frequency, then everything I do will be blessed of God. It just happens automatically. Automatically. Obviously, in the season, to be aligned correctly, you have to also understand certain fundamental principles of alignment. And one of the fundamental principles of alignment is that you need to know who your father is and which house you belong to. And that's when frequency adjustments take place. Because certain things never happen until you position correctly. You know, I have an insight, my personal insight, on spiritual positioning determined by divine relationships. And I extract certain principles from Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 2, where God commanded Moses to number the people. And the numbering there was to determine the positioning of the people, how they are positioned. And remember, they came out of Egypt as a just very disorganized group of people, even though they were in households, but they were not aligned to their tribes. And they lived as families, but they lived with a disenfranchised mentality because they were slaves for 400 years. So they lost their whole identity. And so when they came into the wilderness, and after they voted against crossing the Jordan into the promised land, God then said to Moses, I need you to number the people, and God gave him a design. The design that God gave Moses, and you have to read the rest of the scriptures to get it, is the design of a four-square city. So God created a city in the wilderness, a city made up of virtual walls and virtual gates in the city. So each side of the city was equal in its measurements. It was four square. And he said, and he gave directives to each tribe being positioned on one side of each of the four squares. Three tribes on each of the four squares. Listen to me very carefully, because this is a very important spiritual principle that is now highlighted for us in the book of Revelation, of how this bride will come out of God. The city will come out of God from heaven and be transplanted into the earth. And we get this in the book of Revelation. And God said, on the north will be three tribes, on the east will be three tribes, on the south will be three tribes, on the west will be three tribes. And in the middle will be the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron. That's where the presence of God will be. So God will be in the center, and all the tribes will be on each side. So the people couldn't just live where they want, camp where they want, etc. And then God said, each man, part of the numbering system, the census system was, each man must find his father's house. So no man could find his location based on his preference. His location was determined by who his father was. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? So in the spirit, it simply meant that you had to go and do a research to find out from which patriarch do I come. Is it Judah? Is it Benjamin? Is it Issachar? Is it Ephraim? Is it Manasseh? Or one of the other tribes? and where your, where God determined your position tribally, that's where you would find your father's house. You know this principle even in the book of, in the birth of Jesus, that before he was born, a decree, an edict went out by Caesar Augustus saying that each man must register in his father's city. We think it's a Roman edict. It's a divine strategy. And the divine strategy was very simply that if you are mislocated, you must be repositioned and located. So Joseph had to ask, who's my father? Mary had to ask, who's my father? Mary understood that she came from the house of Aaron because she was a blood relative of Elizabeth. If you're a blood relative and Elizabeth is from the house of Aaron, what does that make you? I mean, I've got a cousin here, Prem, Vani. So we are blood relatives. So if you were to associate me, our bloodlines will be connected. Am I correct? Okay. Similarly, she discovered she's from the house of Aaron, the house of high priest. And then Joseph asked the question, who am I? And he traced his line to the house of Judah, the house of David. And then Joseph had to ask the question, am I living accurately? And he concluded that he wasn't. He was in Nazareth. He's supposed to be in Bethlehem, the city of David. So he had to make that 77-mile journey, 7 miles beyond Jerusalem. Jerusalem was 70 miles from Nazareth, and Bethlehem was 7 miles further. Mary could have stopped at the house of in Bethlehem and said, this is my father's house. But she understood the Naomi principle that where you go, I go, your people will be my people. And so she went with her husband-to-be to the house of David. And the moment they arrived at the house of David, the baby was born. When your position is right, your breakthrough takes place. That's called spiritual alignment. This is frequency adjustment. I know what most of us will do because we have this mystical view of the Holy Spirit, not realizing that he works corporeally. The corporeal principle is that the Holy Spirit always looks for a man. That he always works through a medium. He doesn't work in a vacuum or in an ethereal a position. He always works through a medium. That's why faith comes by hearing. And after you heard, you must hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not what the angel said. Am I correct? Am I correct? So in the season, we place a lot of emphasis on relationships. We don't recruit. I had not one person in my family, and there's a lot of our sons here, not all are here, but not one person can say, I asked you to fill in a form or to join our Gate family, because you can't do this in the flesh. This is a spiritual thing. Some people that I never met felt connected to us. In the spirit. It's a computation that's determined by God, not through how we did it in the past. Hey, come and join my group. I'll help you build your church. Or I'll open doors for you so you can preach and travel the nations. I mean, those are false alliances. Dangerous. So positioning is so important in the Kairos. And positioning is determined by where is my father's house? Who is my father? And when you get to your father's house, you found your field. You see, because your father is the pearl of great value. Because the pearl is an idiom or an imagery for wisdom, counsel, knowledge, understanding. And the 12 gates had only one jewel representing it. It was 12 pearls. Whereas the foundations had different 12 foundations with 12 different stones. But the 12 pearls were the same. 12 gates were the same. So that's why the Day of the Lone Ranger ministry the isolated individualistic ministry is over. It's a time now where we have to be regathered, re-socialized as family units. And you can't determine this. You can't determine it because, Thamo's got a nice building, he travels, he's got a big network. Let me go join him. I'll join another club. This is not club joining. There's no rewards program like that. This is divine connection. This is being brought together by the Spirit of God. This is God drawing people. And an alignment for me is very important in this context. And the principle of finding your father's house is finding your field and deciding that's where you live. Remember the inheritance laws in the Old Testament? And that in the year of Jubilee, that if you sold your land because you went through some financial challenges, then in the year of Jubilee, and sometimes in the seventh year, but this is the 49th year, the person who bought your land and you still couldn't buy it back from him had to now come and give you back the land. How's that? So if Georgie sold me land because he was hustling, went through some financial challenges, Nadia was costing him a lot of money. When he sold his land, he lost his position, his inheritance. But out of mercy and goodness in the year of Jubilee, the 49th to 50th year, I must go to Georgie and give him back his land so he can come back to his position. And according to the inheritances, you never moved the landmarks. If you remove the ancient landmark, which is your land given to you, then you are living in the land of the rebellious, and in the land of the rebellious, a serpent will bite you. And that's why so many ministries are under attack, because they've not understood the principle of submission. They chose insubordination. And being so connected is so important in this present season. Are you hearing me today? So alignment has not got to do with, the Holy Spirit will lead me. I don't need to listen to any man. I will follow him. You have to understand how the Holy Spirit works. You know, in the church of Antioch, the Holy Spirit didn't say, I'll go and do the work. If the Holy Spirit had to save the world today through the work that Jesus finished on the cross, the world would have been saved a long time. But he always says, separate unto me, Barnabas and Paul. He always calls people, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And the response is, here am I. God will always put a man in your life, even though you're not called to worship the man, but to submit to him. Are you understanding? And you can read Hebrews 13 and other portions of scripture about obey those who lead you, submit to those over you, etc., and so forth. And you know the law. I mean, the one of the rods put in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of the presence. One of the three things put in the Ark of the Covenant was the rod of Aaron, and it was because of the rebellion of Korah and those that collaborated with him. And you know, an earthquake took place, swallowed them up, and then God said, I'm going to teach you the principle of leadership. And he called the 12 tribes together. He asked them to put the 12 sticks. And remember, the word tribe also is the word mater for tribe in the Hebrew, also means a rod of authority. Rod of authority and a bread and a staff of bread. A very powerful word. Many beautiful pictures. And he puts the 12, they laid the 12 sticks, the symbols of leadership before the tent of meeting. And the next morning they came to take their sticks, and one blossomed, and it was Aaron's rod. And God said, take that rod and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, what God was saying was, While all leaders are equal, I determine whose rod blossoms, and the one whose rod blossoms is the one who contributes to where my presence is. And that became a perpetual principle that needed to be followed up till today. So this Lone Ranger, very postmodern principle of existentialism, I will decide what I want to do, is a demonic, delusional principle that's crept into the church, and it has fragmented the body of Christ. It's dislocated the body of Christ. And today we have to come back to the place where, while there are some bad leadership examples and some horrible examples of why we should choose to protect ourselves from such corrupt leaders, that does not mean that you have to go to the other extreme. You cannot throw the baby with the dirty water out of the bath. You have to select, like a cow knows how to eat the hay and not the sticks. And most of us have learned how to eat the meat and not swallow the bone. You have to discern the true from the false. And you will know when you encounter somebody that is real. And such leadership has to come back to the church. And amongst us here today, there are many great fathers. But God will determine the people that will connect to you. Amen? Amen. But this is so important. And I'm saying that because this season is speaking about, this is where, you know, the culture and the modus operandi of God starts to show itself. Because when we make these general statements about a season, sometimes you need to understand the mechanical side, the technical side, the ontological side. It's easy to pray, "Oh, Father, teach me your ways. Show me your ways. I want to learn more about you." We pray those things, and then when he sends schools like this, or teachers, or apostles to come and teach us things, how often we say, "Nah, I don't want that. I can read the Bible for myself. God will speak to me. I'll preach my own sermons," not realizing that even Joseph's brothers understood the spiritual principle that in a time of famine, you have to go to a place who, and to a person who can give you some food. And I sometimes wonder why Joseph put his cup in his brother Benjamin's sack. Maybe telling us that you can't have food without drinking wine. I mean, revelation. Ah, please. Revelation. Impartation. Divine disclosures. Bread and wine. And sometimes when you know how to connect, you even get a bag of money in the sack, which means that by you knowing how to position yourself to get food, you also get resources, breakthroughs, and all sorts of things. And I want to see amongst us here as leaders, I want to see us breaking the paradigm. People have taken us leaders, especially those of us that lead churches, and they fitted us into a religious box. They said that we should not be blessed, we should not be prosperous, we should not drive good cars. And I'm not talking about covetousness and materialism. That we should always be subservient in a very carnal way. And I've seen how good pastors have been destroyed by the spirit of denominationalism, where the people dictate when to have you and when to discard of you, because the spirit of the Father is not in us. It's a higher link. And I took a decision with Marolin that we're going to break the mold. We're going to be successful. And our success is not going to be measured by the indicators of success, which is a car, house, and things you wear. But it's going to be measured by how much we give. So we try to give away 80% of everything we get. But we live so well off 20% that it's phenomenal. And we want to create a new template, a divine template that God ordained, that if you are like your father Abraham, if he was blessed, you're going to be blessed. If he had no land, but still kings came and made a coalition with him, then you must understand how filthy rich he was without land ownership. How blessed he was. So that's where we want to go to. Connection to our primary apostolic source is a critical aspect of Kairos. It's like knowing where your flocks drink. I mean, I often wonder, why would patriarchs go and position themselves at wells? Why did Abraham give Isaac an inheritance of wells? Why marriage connections took place at wells? And marriage is a symbol of covenant, of posterity, of the future. And then I came to the conclusion, why Jesus went to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob, which became the in a town called what? Sukkah. Sukkah, S-Y-C-H-A-R. Which means the well of the place of intoxication. How did a patriarchal well produce a city of drunks? Until Jesus came and told him about a better way of drinking, connecting, and a better way of marriage so that she doesn't have to shack with a man because she gave up on the concept of the covenant of marriage. So these are questions that we have to deal with. And sometimes we're just running around, we're just giving up on covenant because we've seen so many failed relationships. And God is now coming to that well. And you know, she received something that transformed her whole village. We're going to move now into an interactive session. And then tomorrow we're going to have an interactive session on the prophetic in this place. How does the prophetic, and I'm going to have a panel of prophets sitting here, and we're going to be talking about how that works in this apostolic season. Okay, and the following day we're going to do an interactive session on how to build a house of influence in your region, which includes various things, hospitality, generosity, levels of excellence, all sorts of things. So a lot of the teachings now will become dialogue and conversational.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com. Or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.